Philippians chapter 4, verse 20. We have come to the end. Philippians 4, verse 20 and verse 23. Let me start there on verse 20. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Last week we dealt with 21 and 22. So verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, that it pierces even that which is within us that is impossible for man to pierce. You do that, Lord, that we might live. And Lord, your cutting is health for us. May, Lord, we receive that today as needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Soon after I came here, Cindy and I and a few others went to the Southern Baptist Convention in New Orleans. And so there is a time of motions. And people make motions for this and that, which they want the Southern Baptist Convention gathered in the National Convention to approve and thus direct actions in the churches from those motions. Some of the motions are pretty bad. One guy stood up and made a motion that those with fewer than, I forget how many baptisms, but there was a certain number of baptisms, five or whatever, that those churches that have fewer than five baptisms this past year, that they be given a crate of soul winners' New Testaments. Now, it was rejected because they can't tell churches what to do. But the snide undertone, and snide is not a word I often use, but the snide undertone is, if you haven't had baptisms, you aren't witnessing. And a certain number. The Snyder undertone is that their church, the guy who's making the motions, certainly had more than the minimum of baptisms. And at the bottom of the Snyde tree is, if you want to even go one level lower, he equates baptisms with true conversion. I was disgusted to hear it. I was disgusted to be in the same room. It was a big room, the Superdome. But I was not far enough away from him. And God does indeed honor faithfulness. His word does not return void. And we're to be witnesses. We're to share the gospel. Find out in your own way how to present the gospel of Christ, to lay it out when you have opportunity, to seek opportunity for it. Not every opportunity is available every day. Sometimes people just aren't open to it. You just butting your head against the wall. You do the best you can, lay some seed out. And it's wrong to ignore that, the Great Commission. But buried beneath the surface of that motion is, I think, the belief that man can do it. That if we appeal to men, men on both sides can get this done. And there could be no more appalling attitude to God than that. Once I wrote that, I thought, well, maybe the one where people say God led me to do something that God did not lead them to do, that might be right up there with that. But to say that for God to save, we have got to do something. Now, even though we do something, to tie God's hands to that. So we come to the end of Philippians. The first sermon was on February 12th, 2023. I remember I just turned 25 the month before. And I've enjoyed it so much that I sought to get every nugget from it. And I could have made 2 weeks out of these two verses today, but I've chosen to move on after this and conclude today. But what a great God we serve, who desires and commands our joy in Him. We live in a world of evil people. Evil people do not want us to rejoice in the Lord. They do not take kindly to that. If you seek to do something good, there's somebody there with power to stop you. We've seen it in the recovery efforts in North Carolina, Tennessee, and Georgia, and South Carolina. These places hit with the hurricane. There's always someone who's there to hinder. And yet our God tells us that He wants us to rejoice in Him. And joy is the general theme of the book of Philippians. God does not want us to be miserable people. He may put us through miserable things for His own purposes. But God desires us to have joy from it and to work His will to ever more joy in it. Think for a moment where that places us. While the world seeks that ever newest, latest thing, we have the only object of joy in Christ. Our Lord wants us to be joyful. People with a false God, they can't have it. They can't have that. God is for us. God loves us. God gives us all things and then promises us heaven and everything we need, God said He will supply. If you worship a false God, imagine if we did the same thing we did today to come here and came to a temple of a false God. We got dressed up. For what? Nothing. Gave money to what? Nothing. Fellowship around a false God? Nothing. There are people today doing all kind of genuflexing, worshiping their God, bowing down, praying, making motions with their hands. Nothing. In India, they carry the God around on a little thing they put between four men and put Him up there on that little throne. And sometimes they have a nose that looks like an elephant's trunk. Nothing. Completely worthless. People are giving up their time, traveling, taking journeys to Mecca, to other places that are important to them and their religion. Nothing. It makes no difference whatsoever. But we, the living God, tells us to rejoice in Him, to have joy in Him, because that's the only place, and He's that kind of God. So first of all, verse 20, to God be the glory. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Surely, this is something even sinners would never mess up. This basic fact. In our hymn book, there is a hymn called "The Savior is Waiting." Let me read you the words. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time, He has waited before, and now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in. Second verse, If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart, he'll abide time after time. He has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. I have that referenced in my spreadsheet with all the songs we sing here at church when we sing them. And for that song, I have an alert posted, theology alert. We've never sung it. It's never been recorded that we've sung this song here. If we ever do, I will not be able ever again to enjoy buttered popcorn. The judgment will fall. This is a bad song. It's not the only bad song in our hymn book. It's a bad song. It basically says that Jesus is waiting until we let him save us. You know how Jesus saves us? Bam! What did he do on the Saul's on the road to Damascus? Well, sure, I wish I could do something here, but Saul's going to kill Christians. I can't save him because he's in a different mind. Bam! And now he's a whole new person. Yeah, God woos us through his word. He doesn't save people all the same. But our Lord is not waiting when he's ready to save. We're to seek him while he may be found. It's not up to us. Jesus isn't up there pining away. Oh! It's a bad song. And it messes up the glory of God. And what most people do, a lot of people do, is they misplace the effectual call. The effectual call in Scripture is when the gospel call comes to a person and they receive it genuinely. An ineffectual call would be the gospel being shared and no one responds to it, or they respond to it incorrectly or partially or, you know, insufficiently. But the effectual call comes from the Holy Spirit, where the Bible says God opened their heart to receive the things spoken by Paul. That was the effectual call. And the effectual call is given by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit regenerates us, opens our heart, and then the call from the gospel is effectual. And we then call upon God, and that is effectual. It gets to heaven. And what most people misplace, I say most because I think it's the truth, is they mistake any calling upon God as an effectual call. If you call upon the Lord, then he saved you. And that is the effectual call. That's not the effectual call. The effectual call comes from God. It's like rooster crows in the morning. Why does the rooster crow? What happens? Is it this way? The rooster crows and then the sun comes up. Or does the sun come up and the rooster crows? A rooster is not making the sun come up. The rooster is reacting to the sun coming up. Sometimes they react a little bit earlier than the sun comes up, I think. But the rooster is responding to something outside of itself. In the effectual call, we are not making God save us. God has moved us to that by his effectual call by the Holy Spirit. And when people mess that up, they're just trying to get people to say something. There's a lot of these billboards on the interstate that give us a little prayer, "Lord Jesus, save my soul." And that's fine, but it kind of makes me think that they believe if somebody just kind of rolls that over in their mind that they'll be saved because they said it, which is not right. So we have improper gospel invitations. One way to grow your church, if you got a big group anyway, you want to grow your church, you want to grow your baptisms, this guy in New Orleans, you want to grow your baptism, just accept whatever people say about their belief in Jesus. Just make a decision. Come forward. Raise your hand. The explicit teaching of Scripture about our salvation is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Some people get saved and they about break their arm patting themselves on the back because they made a good decision. I considered all the things and I chose Jesus. Let me tell you, when the Spirit of God effectually calls you, there is no other choice for you. You will beat down doors to come to Jesus. And the result from Ephesians 2 is so that no one may boast. No one may boast. Because it's not of them, it's of God. It's the gift of God. Now that puts us in a bad spot because a lot of people are waiting and holding on and going to make a decision right at the last moment, last gasp. Live all they can here now for themselves, and at the last moment, okay, Lord, save us. Save me now. And then they figure that because of that misplacement of the effectual call, they believe that that call is the effectual call. If they call on God, that's not the effectual call. God makes the effectual call. Then we make the effectual call to believe. And that then all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved from that call. So, it's God's glory that we are saved. And that is basic. And people mess it up all the time. What does giving glory to God communicate to us? When we say that to God be the glory, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul mentions the God and Father. The Father is his relationship. His relationship to the Son is as a father. His eternal being is he is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's a Trinity. But you know, here, God the Father is mentioned in verse 20. Jesus, God the Son, is mentioned in verse 23. So God the Father, this is the Father doing for his children. And his children glorifying the Father who did it. So what does this communicate to us? It communicates to us that God is alive. My father been dead 2 years now, a little over. He did a lot for me while he lived. The fact that we give glory to God means that he is alive. It's not in memory of, oh, I remember what my dad said. No, it's not the same thing. This is God is alive. And also, secondly, that he's active in the work on earth from heaven. God works from home and accomplishes all his will without even having to come here. John 5, verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Things don't change much. There are people being fussed at for helping other people up in North Carolina because they weren't doing it exactly the way the government wanted them to do. Well, the Pharisees, forget about the guy being healed. I mean, he didn't do it the way we wanted him to. But he answered, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and said, and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. So God is working. Jesus is working and glorifying himself. God constantly works for his glory. The Bible says he never sleeps nor slumbers. And there's not a mixture, God and me, for glory. It's all of God. All of God's glory. All of grace. People get confused. We believe, therefore, they want to take some credit for that. Or talk about the mechanisms that cause people to believe. Or whatever plan or program or tract is being used. It's all of God. Our part in service to God is made successful only by the work of God. God is working all the time. His will. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says he's working in planting and watering. Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now that's quite a statement. Yes, we water. Yes, we plant. That is noble labor. God recognizes it as such. Jesus said he would make us fishers of men. But Paul says, the one who plants and the one who waters, nothing. Not anything. Because it is God who causes the growth. Now that doesn't discourage me from witnessing. It encourages me. Because it's not on me to make the growth. It's God who will make the growth. We plant the seed. So, God's work in planting and watering and in every labor. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Get this. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. From him, through him, to him are all things. That's why it's only God's glory that we can hold up. All labor is vain without the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Now, that's not to say that watchmen can sleep, or that if construction worker just sit up on a roof, the roof will automatically get built by God. What it means is, unless God, as the source of all that occurs, is doing it, building it and guarding it, then nothing we do will matter. God's glory is eternal, forever and ever. There'll never be a time where God's glory is not fitting. So we're to seek the glory of the Lord. Our attitude is to be, like in Luke 22, verse 24, there arose also a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. Can you believe there was a time back then when people in charge lorded it over others? It's hard to believe, isn't it? Jesus said, that's what the world does. He says, but you, it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest. And the leader like the servant. If you want to be a leader in the eyes of God, you be a servant. People in the world, they puff themselves up. Look at me, I've done this and that. Not with you. You're the servant. That's our attitude. There's an example given in Acts 12 of Herod. This is a feel-good story. Not for Herod. Acts 12, 21, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Well, if that happened every time it was deserved, we'd have a lot of worms active. Herod, even, not a Christian man, but just a king, didn't give God the glory for the things that people were giving him credit for, and he died. So you see, all glory is to be God's. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're not made for ourselves. We're made for God. We're commanded to do that. And glory belongs to God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is very clear. We, God's people, glorify God. The world blasphemes Him. The world slanders God. We glorify God. That is fitting. And all the blessings revealed in Philippians is to God's glory. The work begun, verse 6 of chapter 1. Their love, discernment, righteousness, verses 9 through 11. The advance of the gospel, verse 12 of chapter 1. Standing firm in one spirit, verse 27 of chapter 1. Being of one mind, having the mind of Christ, opening part of chapter 2, 1 through 11. Our will to do the will of God is done by God. Verse 12 of chapter 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for all his good pleasure. God puts our desire to work for him in us, in all the rejoicing, in others, in the Lord. Peace, gentleness, freedom from anxiety, dwelling upon what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good report and excellent. In giving and receiving all of these things, we are given that by God. All things, verse 13 of chapter 4, we do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through Him who strengthens me. So you see, we have all that by the grace of God. We have all that to the glory of God. Our minds are not confused about that. So secondly, and this is the last point, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The concept of grace is tightly connected to the glory of God. Because grace teaches us that God is doing what we cannot do. If He saves us, He saved us. We can't do it. He gives us faith. He gives us eternal life. It's by the grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith. So then, if we can't do it, we don't merit it. God has done it, and it's to His glory alone. And so Paul prays here, closing. His wish is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So our spirit now is brought into focus, and the grace of Jesus toward that. Our Lord Jesus embodies the grace of God. We're told in John chapter 1, verse 16, for of his fullness we've all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So, our Lord Jesus, dispensing his grace to us, he did that in saving us. And Paul requests the grace of Jesus Christ be with their spirit. We, on the outside, look like a body. And people identify us by our body. And our body gets older. But our spirit is the immaterial part of us. Now, the Bible uses two words for our immaterial part: soul and spirit. Our soul is just, you know, that part. Sometimes I think spirit is used more for the active nature of our soul. But it's the same. You got body and spirit, or body and soul. And soul and spirit are both immaterial. If a surgeon opens up your body, they won't find the spirit. They won't find the soul, because it's immaterial. And when the spirit departs from our body is dead. Our body is what enlivens our body. If our spirit leaves, there's nothing to move the body. Body doesn't move by itself. So he's asking the Lord, really, that our inner self have the grace of Christ. Our innermost being, and Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 19, he was praying for our innermost being to be strengthened in our inner man. So what Paul is here saying, is that the grace of the Lord Jesus would move our spirit always in the proper way to do the will of God, to the glory of God. It's synonymous with our heart in that it directs our thoughts and labor. Our soul is just the immaterial part. Our heart, loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind. These are references to the fact that our immaterial inner being is engaged for God. A lot of people just go through the motions. A Christian doesn't do that. A Christian is moved from inside. So what our spirit directs us to do is to the glory of God by the grace of Christ. I think I've told you before that my grandmother used to say sometimes that I was too big for my britches. I tend to get that way now, but in a different way. What she meant, I was tiny. On my little league baseball team, the Indians, I played 4 years, and my number the first 2 years was number one. Number one was the smallest uniform. The littlest uniform I had for 2 years. Then I graduated to number eight. Number eight for the last 2 years. So you see, I was really moving up. So I was little. And when my grandmother said I was too big for my britches, she had nothing, she was not intended any way to talk about my stature. She was talking about my attitude. That I was getting uppity. I don't know if she ever used that word. She just said, you're too big for your britches. She wanted me to be smaller in attitude. I think we have to be that way. Luke 17:7, Jesus said, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? Will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's what our word is. We are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done. Let's pray. Lord, we just declare it again, to you be the glory. All that we do well, we have many things, Lord, that we would wish to do better, and by your grace we hope to. But, Lord, all that we have is from you. All of our salvation, all the promises of eternal life. Anything accomplished, any fruit born by our labors, we give you all glory for it, Lord. For you and you alone are the one who is to be glorified for it. For you, Lord, and you alone are the one who did it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.